Let's turn in God's word to Romans and chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And this morning we will be looking at some more Reformation history and looking particularly at the importance of preaching. And looking at the reformers in general and then Hugh Latimer in particular, who was the most famous of the English Reformation preachers. But let's read from Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we do thank you that you have brought the word of God to us. Through the preaching of that word, we have been saved from our sins, pointed to Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And having put our faith in him, we now have the hope of heaven and of glory. And Lord, we acknowledge that preaching has that central place in your plan and your purpose. We thank you, our God, for those whom you have raised up in past generations and in our own generation to proclaim the everlasting gospel, the glad tidings that come through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would help us and teach us now this morning as we further consider preachers who have been used in the past to spread your glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Just before we proceed with this morning's subject, there was a question last week which I was not really able to fully answer. Would people today use Calvin basically to bolster their position? We're looking, remember, at paedobaptism and the Lord's Supper. And I said categorically the Catholics certainly would not use John Calvin to defend their position. But in more recent days, particularly in America, in Presbyterian circles, there is a movement called Federal Vision or Hyper-Covenantalism, which overemphasizes the covenant. And they are prepared to say, and I'm not always sure they always mean the same thing when they say this, but they are prepared to say that baptism of infants conveys grace in some way, and they would actually say, yes, we should administer the Lord's Supper to those children who have been so baptized, because they are in the covenant. And they would use quotations from John Calvin to try and boost that argument. I don't believe Calvin says half the things which they are claiming, especially with regard to the Lord's Supper. But sometimes if you take a quotation, you can use it in order to bolster a particular position you're trying to say. So the answer to your question, Richard, is yes, it is being used today. And that didn't occur to me last week, but it's been brought to my attention since then. So that's part of the answer to that question. Preaching then, the reformers and Hugh Latimer in particular. Whenever the Spirit of God begins to move and to revive and to reform the church, preaching will become of supreme importance. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was the supreme preacher. Christ is the preacher of all preachers, said Hugh Latimer, the pattern and exemplar of all that all preachers ought to follow. The 16th century, God raised up a successive generation of preachers to sound forth his gospel. And so we should not be surprised then that there was a great measure of change taking place, revival and reformation taking place in the various churches, in the various parts of Western Europe. John Calvin, preaching in St. Peter's Church in Geneva, was under no illusions as to his role and his responsibility, both before God and before men. He asks, "Was it the Lord's pleasure that I should be here in the pulpit to be gazed upon?" His mind, no, he says, his mind was that I should be a trumpet to gather unto him and to his obedience the people that is his, and should be of the flock as well as others. Therefore, when my voice is heard, it is to this end, that both you and I should be gathered together to be the flock of God and also of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here is the principal leader of the Reformation, the great John Calvin, setting forth quite clearly what he believes to be the responsibility of the preacher. He says, "I am God's trumpet." Luther, Zwingli, Calvin were all notable preachers of the Word of God. They took the Bible seriously and expounded the Scriptures systematically. In Geneva, John Calvin would preach twice each Lord's Day, and then every other week he would preach every single day, and would carry on a consecutive series of sermons. And apart from the city dwellers of Geneva, there were lots of refugees from other parts of Western Europe, and there were countless visitors who came to Geneva to see for themselves the work that God was doing. John Knox was one of those who was both a refugee and came as a visitor to Geneva. He, of course, returned to England and to Scotland, and particularly one queen, Mary, Queen of Scots, said she was more afraid of Knox's prayers and his sermons than she was of the English troops that were sent to capture her. That's the sort of standing that Knox had in Scotland. Hugh Latimer never left England, never went to Geneva or anywhere else, but God raised him up to be the greatest preacher in the English Reformation, the first part of the 16th century, in the reigns of Henry VIII and Edward VI. Now, firstly, having given you that by way of introduction, firstly, why did the Reformers believe in the primacy of preaching? Why must it have so much preeminence and prominence? Their convictions were the result of their study of the Scriptures. A passage like the one we read this morning, Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, where it speaks of faith that comes through hearing. Further down by verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I read verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Remember, before the Reformation, there wasn't a great deal of preaching. There were exceptions. People like John Huss in Czechoslovakia, John Wycliffe in Britain, and the Lollards, you may have heard of them. But they were, as it were, temporary. Once they had died, not much happened. But during the Reformation, preaching became the common experience in the church. But before the Reformation, it was the Roman Catholic Mass that held centre place. And then there were things like medieval mystery plays and drama like that. That was also used to entertain people. But the Reformation concluded that unless the word of God was taught and preached, then spiritual death would be the only consequence. They believed in the primacy of preaching, first of all, because they were convinced that the message of a faithful servant of God was the message of God himself. As they preached the gospel, as they preached Christ, spiritual life, eternal life, flowed through the preaching of the word of God by the power of the Spirit of God. You were not simply listening to a man. John Calvin said he was God's trumpet. He was God's voice. And in a day when preaching is undervalued, and we have see so much entertainment, drama, choirs, bands, dancing, spiritual gifts of various kinds, all of these are pushed into prominence. We need to be reminded of these convictions of these reformers. But they were also convinced, secondly, that preaching was one of the marks of the true church of Jesus Christ. The other two marks were administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper and the exercise of church discipline. But preaching was the first evidence, sign, that you had a true church of God, because you had the preaching of the word of God and everything flowed from that preaching. But that word of God was to be by gifted, recognized, faithful men. And as we pointed out before, it was reflected in the buildings that they used for worship. The pulpit replaced the altar, and the preaching replaced the mass. John Calvin said, unless you have the preaching of the word with the sacraments, it's nothing less than a dumb show. They also believed that preaching was more important than reading prayers and a set liturgy with perhaps a prepared homily. Now, a homily was a sort of a sermon that was written out and then read. You still have homilies in the Church of England. I don't know if they call them that these days. They would know what a homily is, but that's what they were. And they were prepared. Cranmer prepared a lot of homilies that were to be read out. They were sort of a read sermon, but it was not the same as the real thing. But they believed that preaching was the real thing. And it became the pattern then in England, as Latimer in particular became a preacher. But once Elizabeth came to the throne, and Latimer and Ridley and others were off the scene, she had little time for what she called prophesying, preaching. And in fact, she banned it in 1576. But we'll come to that in another lecture. So they were convinced that the message of the faithful servant of God was a message of God himself. They were convinced that preaching was one of the marks of a true church of Christ. And they believed also and were convinced that preaching would help people, would teach them to pray for themselves. You don't need set prayers. You teach them to pray for themselves through the preaching of the word of God. And as the preaching of the word of God brings men and women under conviction of their sin and shows them Jesus Christ and their need of Christ, so they go to him and will pray to him to save them, and so on and so forth. They preached salvation through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, those are some of the reasons why they believed in the primacy of preaching. Martin Luther felt the responsibility entrusted to him in preaching. The last sermon he ever preached in 1546, and there are some 22 volumes of Luther's sermons have been maintained. Nearly 2,500 sermons that he preached. He says this: true preachers must carefully and faithfully teach only God's word, and must seek his honour and praise alone. In like manner, the hearers must say, we do not believe in our pastor, but he tells us of another master, one named Christ. To him he directs us. What his lips say, we shall heed, and we shall heed our pastor in so far as he directs us to this true master and teacher, the Son of God. So he was concerned not only for the preacher, but he was also concerned for the hearer There will be a right hearing, that you wouldn't elevate the pastor over and above the word of God and simply say, well, he's standing there doing all the preaching, what he says must be right. No, he says, in so far as he directs us to this true master and teacher, the Son of God, we heed our pastor. So here is Luther, aware of the tremendous responsibility of preaching. Let me come now, secondly, to look at the example of Hugh Latimer. Hugh Latimer is one of my heroes. I always read his sermons with delight. Don't always understand all the words he uses, but there are footnotes in my sermons because it's Old English, some of it. But he was a man of great courage. He was a martyr under Mary Tudor. He died on the 16th of October in 1555. Today, if you go to Oxford, there is a memorial to the martyrs, Ridley, Cranmer, and Latimer are there. They were burned in Oxford in 1555. We've mentioned him before. He was converted in Cambridge, where he was a student, through the ministry of Thomas Bilney. And Bilney himself was a martyr early on, 1531, if I'm not mistaken. But he became a preacher, and he was happy to preach to ordinary people, like the people that he was brought up among in Leicestershire, but he was also called upon to preach to the royal households, both of Henry VIII and of Edward VI. Now, Henry VIII, of course, was a dangerous man to preach to, because you know his reputation for the way he dealt with some of his wives and some of his political advisers. So if you crossed Henry VIII, you could be in serious trouble. Edward VI was a very different kettle of fish. Edward VI was only a child when he became king, but he was a remarkably intelligent child and was well versed in the doctrines of the Reformation and loved the doctrines of the Reformation. Tragically, he died at the age of 16 as a result of tuberculosis. But Latimer found himself a court preacher. For example, he preached at the funeral of Lady Jane Seymour, not to be confused with Lady Jane Grey. She is someone separate. Lady Jane Seymour was one of the wives of Henry VIII. She was the mother of Edward. But tragically, she died 12 days after his birth. She was the favourite wife of Henry VIII, not least because she gave him a male heir. But it was Latimer who was called upon to preach the funeral sermon. He also was called to preach to the clergy, to the preachers and the clergy of the Church of England, the Convocation, as it was called. And if you read some of those sermons, he is unsparing in the way that he exposes the faults and the calls them to reform and change their lives. He was a bold man. He dared to question long-held traditions, teachings that contradicted Scripture. He exposed evils at all levels of society, did not hesitate to identify specific people when they were sitting there right in front of him. He would name them. He would actually speak of some of their sins that everybody knew about. And on more than one occasion, the person in question fled to the nearest door, usually to the howls of laughter of the rest of the congregation. But I don't think Latimer treated it as a laughing matter. He was very serious in the way that he went about his work as a preacher. I'm going to focus on two sets of sermons of his and give you a little bit of a taste of what this man was like. If you want to read more, there's a small paperback, I don't think it is in print, called Such a Candle by a man called Douglas Wood. That's a modern biography written in the last century. I think Evangelical Press did it, and then there's a much thicker one, a 19th century one, by a man called DeMaus, D-E-M-A-U-S, simply called Hugh Latimer. And that is much fuller, a lot of quotations from his sermons. But early on in his ministry in Cambridge, 1529, 1530, these are in the very, very early days of the Reformation, he caused a real stir in Cambridge. He preached some sermons which are called the Sermon on the Cards. Now, apparently at Christmas time, the custom was to play cards. And Latimer, with his vivid imagination, seized on this, captured his hearers' imaginations, and began to preach about these things and talked about playing Christ's cards. That's how he put it. Now, you may agree or disagree with him, but you see what he is trying to do. He's trying to catch their imagination. He said, for example, here is one of Christ's cards. And he quoted Matthew 5 and verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, he then pointed out how that card was misused by the congregation. Men injure one another. Men forget that God wants them to be reconciled, to love their neighbour before they come to worship. And I tell you, there were some smarting consciences in that congregation. He went straight after their consciences. This is the card you should be playing. This is Christ's card. And when he looked at the worship that was being offered, all he saw was the breaking of Christ's word and Christ's rule. And he said publicly, the church teaches people to violate God's laws in order to obey the church's laws. And he inveighed against that kind of practice. He was critical of the church. And again, with the people responsible sitting in front of him, he suggested that money ought to be given in order to relieve the poor rather than the church and the clergy. And I say, they were sitting there listening to this thing. They were the ones who were saying, thank you very much. And he's saying, well, you people, you don't need it. It should be given to the poor. Because that's Christ's word. That's Christ's card. To relieve the poor and the needy. And that brought him all kinds of criticism, charges of heresy, charges of sedition, brought him to the attention of Henry VIII, who heard him on a number of occasions. And then Latimer grew weary of court life. To be a preacher under that kind of pressure would be costly. And he went to preach in other places. But then that was at the beginning of his ministry. Then towards the end of his life, one of the most important sermons he preached, series of sermons he preached, was seven sermons that he preached at Lent at the Palace of St. James in Westminster to Edward VI and the entire royal court. He preached under what I would call an umbrella text. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I say he used that as his sort of umbrella text, but he roamed freely throughout the entirety of the scriptures. He'd be preaching about David, about Solomon, about Joshua, about Moses. He'd take some of the parables, depending on what he was dealing with. But as you go through those seven sermons, what keeps coming out is the role of the preacher. And I want to emphasize those things. I don't want to summarize all the sermons and the details of them, but I want to emphasize preaching. because those sermons reflect his own personal convictions. First of all, the role of a preacher, he said, is to carry the spiritual sword. He is speaking out of the book of Christ. Let the preacher teach, improve, amend, instruct in righteousness. Let him fear no man, though death should ensue. Again, he says, the role of the preacher is to teach sound, true doctrine. To reprehend, to convince, to confute gainsayers and spurners of the truth. And as he preached, he was not afraid to address the king, Edward VI, who was sitting there listening to him, and the entire royal court. And they were not all supporters of the Reformation by any stretch of imagination. These were the political leaders who would be like going to preach to Parliament. Men with political ambition, men who were not afraid to use a little bit of corruption and a little bit of thieving and lying and deceit in order to gain prominence in the kingdom. And before all of them, Latimer sets out to the king. The king is only a young man, he's obviously not married at this point. But he urges him to seek a godly wife, one who fears God, and not seek some proud wanton, one full of rich treasures and worldly pomp. And he warns him about listening to the advice of other people who are sitting there listening to him. Because he says, they won't give you sound advice like this from the Bible. They'll give you other advice. They'll set up a political kind of marriage. He says, you seek a godly wife. He lays out the duties of a king, reading the word of God, fearing God, becoming a praying man, not lifting yourself up over your brethren in a proud and haughty and arrogant manner. Edward VI liked what he heard, but did not go down well with all of the royal court. But Latimer had a role to fulfill. He was the preacher. He was bringing the word of Christ. And he did not fail to bring the word of Christ to the highest people in the land. That was the measure of his faithfulness and his boldness and his courage. The scripture, he was persuaded, speaks to all, including kings and all those who are in political and spiritual office, and he addressed them. There was the role of the preacher. Then, secondly, the purpose of preaching. Unquestionably, it was to bring the salvation of God. One of the things that is amusing as well as instructive is the way that Latimer would throw out questions and involve his congregation, and have them wondering who he was talking about. But of course they learned eventually that probably the person he was talking about was actually sitting among them. And that was the kind of game he would play with them. He'd engage them in that kind of way. And he was especially rigorous against what he called unpreaching prelates. Now a prelate is a bishop. A bishop who had a responsibility of a see, but never preached the word of God. He said they're all too common in England. You know who they are. He saw it, you see, in spiritual terms. He said, the devil is busy to hinder the word of God. And one of the chief means is unpreaching prelates. He said, we've had them now for 700 years in England. And we've given the devil a great advantage. Such men, he says, let wolves in among the flock. They don't tend the flock. They're not worthy of double honour, they're worthy of double dishonour. They should not be esteemed by the people, and they should have no living at their hands. They're like salt that has lost its savour. And he says, make them quondams. That's one of his words that was used. That's have-beens. They're done, they're finished. They're has-beens. Have-beens. Unpreaching prelates, he said, belong in hell with bribing judges. Straight out, pokes you straight in the eye. These people are sitting in front of him again. I am God's instrument, he said, but for a time. Is he that must give the increase. Yet preaching is necessary. For take away preaching, you take away salvation. He said, the ladder, there is a ladder to heaven. The ladder of heaven is Romans 10, the steps. The first is preaching, then hearing, then believing. And last of all, he says, salvation, faith. He says, the ladder of heaven is a preaching matter. Not a massing matter. Massing, mass, the Roman Catholic mass. It is God's instrument of salvation. So that's the purpose. The message. Saving faith in Jesus Christ holds center place. He insisted you cannot be saved without faith in Christ. Christ in his passion and in his death is the remedy for sin. Latimer had a great facility for illustration. He would speak on a more than one occasion of lady faith. A lady, a great woman, a duchess, he says. Now he says this great lady faith always has a gentleman usher who goes before her. And who is this gentleman usher? I says that is the knowledge of sin, the conviction of sin and repentance. And he says she always has a great train following after her. The fruits of repentance, good works, love to your neighbour, obedience to God's commandments. And he says, and this is interesting because he, again, he was more on in the truth than some of his fellow Christians. Such faith, he says, is the result of the new birth. Not christening in water, but the word of the living God, the word preached that is now being opened up to you. He says, unless you have faith, you have a whoremonger's faith. And he says, you'll go to the scalding house where there will be two dishes served you, weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's plain speaking. That's to the top people in the land. And then, having spoken about the role of the preacher, the purpose of preaching, the message of preaching, the importance of training preachers. He was grieved over the state of the church. And he was grieved over the state of Cambridge and Oxford, the two universities. He was a Cambridge man. And he was concerned that these places trained men for the preaching ministry. He said, but there are so few who study theology. That's not the way to keep out the supremacy of the Bishop of Rome, he says. You need men who are of good wit and of wisdom. Even poor men's sons. And he was such. He was that kind of man. So you need them to preach. And he pleaded with the royal court to do something about this. And he turned on them. He said, look, you've been liberal and generous to support pilgrimages. Trentals, which were apparently a whole series of 30 masses for the dead. A whole series, 30 masses for the dead. He says, you support those things. Masses, pardons, purgatory, ill-spent money, he said. Zeal not according to knowledge. For God's sake, he says. He remonstrated with them. Look on it and see what you can do in order to provide preachers. One of those who heard Latimer here and elsewhere was a man called John Bradford, who also became a martyr. John Bradford sat under his ministry and was convicted of sin. He had defrauded the king in some way, in some business deal. And he brought it to the attention of those who he had defrauded. He made restitution and he became a preacher of the gospel. In fact, Latimer sent him to Cambridge in order to be taught. And then he became a preacher. Now it gives you some idea of this man. We could spend some time evaluating him, and I haven't got time to do that. There were a number of shortcomings, yes. But fundamentally, Latimer, we as people living in this land, in England, ought to know about this man, Latimer. He was a bold man, he was a courageous man, he did not fear the faces of men. He stirred up opposition, and he was eventually martyred for his convictions. He was a lively, colourful, witty, and I'll put it in inverted commas, entertaining preacher. You would never be bored listening to Hugh Latimer. He would grab your attention. I think he was the kind of preacher who, if you saw you nodding off to sleep, he'd get your attention back pretty quick with a story or some. He'd probably speak to you directly, knowing Latimer. He was that kind of person. But he was very effective. He was a plain preacher of the Word of God. Perhaps he was a step ahead of many of his English contemporaries. Some of them still held to baptismal regeneration. We see that he did not. But at the same time, he still believed in the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation till the latest 1548. And these men didn't make the jump right over to Reformation doctrine immediately. It was a gradual process. But this man was a preacher who preached salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, despite some of the other things that he believed. He ceased to be Edward VI's court preacher around 1551. He wasn't popular. He made people uncomfortable in their conscience, and he retired, quote unquote, to preach to the ordinary folk who heard him gladly. 1553, Edward VI died of tuberculosis. Mary Tudor came to the throne. Mary hated the Reformation. She hated Protestant doctrine. And she targeted Latimer and others from almost the beginning of her reign. Latimer was an old man. He didn't flee to the continent like some of the younger men did. He simply said, God made me worthy to preach to two excellent princes, and he will able me to witness the same to a third, either to her comfort or her discomfort eternally. Old man, but he wasn't going to dodge his responsibilities. If he had an opportunity to preach to Mary Tudor, preach he would. And I guess he would preach in the same way as he preached to Henry and to Edward and the court. But he had little opportunity to do that. He was imprisoned, and then he was tried, and then he was martyred with Ridley on October the 16th in 1655, and he was burned to death in Broad Street in Oxford. There is a plaque there, and the Martyrs' Memorial is round the corner from Broad Street. But he died with these words, which you have probably heard before, on his lips. Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle, by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out. Hugh Latimer. Preacher, martyr. Well, we've got 5 or 6 minutes for any comments or questions. Steve?
What age did
you say
he died
at? Well, we don't know when he was actually born. So it's a bit difficult. He may have been born as early as 1485, so that would make him 1555, so that would make him 70. He was an old man.
55.
70. 65, 70 years old he was. We don't know when he was born. They didn't have birth certificates in those days, and he didn't keep very good records. Alan?
We didn't have a copy of such a candle in the church library.
We do. Okay. Thank you. I have a copy of Wood and of De Maus. I've also got a copy of the Parker Society of version of Latin sermons, but it's pretty loosely, if I'm afraid. It's almost shredded. But Richard?
Did Latimer have much direct contact with men such as Calvin, and were there other men of his ilk?
One of the reasons why the English Reformation didn't go as far as say it did in Scotland, or as far as it did in Geneva and so on, was because people in England tended not to go to the continent.
Yeah.
Those who did go to the continent went a lot further in Reformation than those who remained behind. Men like Knox. There was an English church in Geneva. William Whittingham was the pastor. They went a lot further in Reformation than Latimer and company did. But Latimer and Thomas Cranmer never went out of England. They were influenced by Luther, first and foremost. That's where they got hold of the doctrine of justification by faith. And before that, by Erasmus's Greek New Testament, which became available. And then, you know, Tyndale and the translation of the Bible into the English tongue, of course. But Erasmus and Luther were the two main influences. But I think, and I'm not sure about it, some of these men were in correspondence with some of the men on the continent. But they never actually went there and saw for themselves and experienced for themselves what was actually going on. And those who did pushed a lot further in Reformation than Cranmer and Latimer did. Okay? Alan.
One of the things that struck me is that Latimer was raised up and was speaking to the congregations. He was on a number of occasions speaking to those men who had sought to try him a number of years before and had been killed. And he did not return the same thing upon them, but rather sought to actually reform them and to teach them and to train them in the Word of God. And yes, there were a few exceptions which don't appear to be in the Latimer, but he actually took a far more godly role than those who had sought to exterminate him. And his bravery in standing up in front of the men who still had him killed at that point in time was astonishing.
Yeah. As I say, he was a bold and courageous man. He's a man that you could admire. He was a man. Play the man, he said to Ripley, even when he was a martyr. Play the man. That's what he'd done all his life. He was not about to compromise that when he died. That was the kind of man he was. Okay, well, we'll stop there. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, again, we thank you for the boldness and courage of a man like Latimer, a man like Calvin and Luther and Zwingli and many others who preached boldly the word of God. A great cost, sometimes to their own lives and their own comfort. And yet they were faithful men of God. And we pray that we may have a generation of faithful preachers and teachers. And a generation of faithful hearers and doers of your word. Lord, to that end we pray this morning that you would draw near to us and make us hearers and doers of the word of Christ. We ask it for his sake. Amen.
Amen.